You're listening to audio from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina. More information about Grace Community Church can be found at graceccnc.org.
Thank you, David. I've said that a lot of times over the years. I'll say more in a bit. One of them mentioned a couple of things. The medical missions seminar session that Joy is going to do, you just don't want to miss it. I've been to one of those. If you are a worker, a server in the medical sciences, you're studying, you have interest, you should be there for that evening. It will be a delightful time at Joy and Daniel's home. Also, Sky Peterson, that Kyler mentioned earlier, is going to be here on September 26th. Now, quite a few years ago, David said, I want to have Andrew Peterson come to our church and do a concert. And I'm like, who? He said, Andrew Peterson. He's a guy in Nashville, singer-songwriter. And so I said, okay. Well, we eventually said, okay, let's do it. So he's been here four times. The first song that we sang, Is He Worthy, was written by Andrew Peterson. His daughter, Skye, is quite an accomplished young lady. She's very young, recently married, but in her early 20s. And this past week, she sang in front of 7,000 people at the Scene Conference. I'm just saying to you, we should do our best to fill this room. Please, I'm asking you very passionately, come to this concert. If you will. She's okay. We're a little bit late getting going on the promotion, but she's okay if it's a very small group. But let's make it a much larger group and be here for Sky Peterson. Speaking of the Scene Conference, several of us from Grace, including Jim Bart, who was just up here, were there in Nashville this past week. And oh my, at least one time in your life, if you are able, you should go to this conference. I know it's not on your radar. I'd heard about it for years. It wasn't on my radar. Did I leave water right there? I think so. thank you. So, finally last year, we went for the first time. And I was more deeply moved spiritually than I have been in many, and I mean many, many years. This time, I was going back not expecting quite the same experience. I mean, there are 7,000 people there, and not just any 7,000 people. These are choir directors, very professional leaders of people in song and worship in song. And so I thought, not this year, not going to happen. But it did on Monday afternoon. At the first session. And then it hit me. It felt like home. Not Nashville. Not last year when we went to Nashville, we went downtown on Broadway on a weeknight and it felt like Sodom and Gomorrah. So I'm not saying that Nashville felt like home. But singing beautiful praises to our Savior and God, Jesus with the multitudes. C.S. Lewis said, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. You sense that sometimes, don't you? Of all people, believers should know this. We're not meant to be too comfortable in this world because this world is not our home. Also at the Scene Conference, I thought about the number of ways that our church family has been blessed to have David Calvert as our pastor for creative arts for 22 years. David has done much more than lead us to sing our praises to God with excellence as far as we're able, but he has done that very well. He's always chosen theologically rich songs. And in fact, David not only says, what passage are you preaching from? He would study that passage and then choose the songs accordingly. The Holy Spirit, look, anybody who's ever participated in a service, whether it be from up here or even down there, at some point you think, wow, did you see that connection? Only the Holy Spirit could do that. And it's true that the Holy Spirit does things that people could never plan. But I will have to say that many times the Holy Spirit has led David to plan things in such a way that it's very obvious he was intentional about the entire worship service. And maybe you didn't get it, but I did. Just one line from a song that makes the truth explode when we come to it in the Word. He's taught us that our order of service is our liturgy, no matter how formal or informal it is. When people say, well, I don't want to go to a liturgical church. Look, even if it's wild and free, there is some liturgy to that. We have made decisions about how we're going to worship God. I appreciate so much that David has constantly gone to the Word and reminded us that what we need for praise and worship is already in the Word. We just follow his instructions. I've deeply appreciated the fact that David has reminded us of the benefit of the key, the creeds tying us to our Christian heritage. We're going to be talking about that more this fall. I've also appreciated the way that David has found in almost every service some way to say that our calling as Grace Community Church, as believers, but specifically here at Grace, is to exalt the Lord, establish believers, and engage the world with the gospel every service. Thank you, David, for loving Jesus, for loving us well, for creating a culture where both young and old are excited to share their gifts, especially those who are musically gifted. And by the way, if you're not musically gifted, there's another place for you to serve. But that's, again, one of those things that David has created a culture. We're going to do this well. Just like they did in the Old Testament, David pulled the best worshipers together to lead the congregation in worship and praise. Thank you for your participation and initiative in several ministries, included but not limited to Grace Matters, Grace Connection, VBS, children's music. It's a long list. We'll say thank you again at the end of the service. Well, as most of you know, if you've been here any length of time, we've reached the last two chapters of our year-long study in the book of Revelation. I've been eagerly anticipating the last two chapters of Revelation, which I assume would be more straightforward than chapter 6 through 20. In the words of Ernest Hemingway in The Sun Also Rises, with one of the great closing lines to any novel, isn't it pretty to think so? It's just not that easy. Revelation 21 contains mixed metaphors, many connections all through Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, and the rest of Revelation. Some scholars encourage us to take it literally until we cannot, as they encourage you to do the whole book of Revelation. Others would say we should assume that there is a great deal of symbolism in there which would impact our interpretation of the text. So here's the way I'm going to approach Revelation 21 today. I'm going to list 11 things for us to look to as we read the text. So I'm going to essentially make all of these points before we get there. It's one of the ways that I've found when you've got a whole lot of information to cover in a short period of time, do this. It's intended as much for later this week for you thinking about it, whether on your own or in home groups. But 11 things to look for as we read through the text, principles, interpretive points. These points are all listed in the study notes, along with some excellent quotes from people that didn't make the sermon. There's just not time to share them. So you'll want to read some of those, not my quotes, other people's quotes. If you access the notes, then you need not worry about writing before the screen changes. So will this be like drinking from a fire hose? Yes. Will it provide an opportunity much for you to think about, whether on your own or in a home group, if you wish to go deeper into this text? Well, hopefully also, yes. So first, let me drink about half of this bottle of water. And then we'll get to the first point, which is Genesis 1-2 and Revelation 21-22 are like bookends. The theological term is inclusio. It's the same at the front as it is at the beginning or at the end with some changes. But there are a lot of similarities. God's perfection is on full display in both texts. Second, if the sea in Revelation 21:1 is symbolic, then you can look forward to beach trips in the new creation. I mean, that really throws a lot of people when it says the sea was no more. Like, are you kidding me? We're not going to be able to enjoy the ocean in the new heavens and the new earth? When you look at this text from both directions, symbolically and literally, it makes so much more sense, to me at least, to view much of what is said here as symbolic. And it's not that you decide, all right, I'm going to go through, that's symbolic, well, that's clearly literal, but that you have to think. No, you don't have to guess. Almost all of the interpretive questions in Revelation 21 are linked to multiple Old Testament and New Testament texts, which makes a symbolic interpretation much more plausible. So it is with our third point. The new creation likely indicates that God is going to renew the heavens and the earth in the same way that he renews individuals who trust in Christ, from 2 Corinthians 5:17. Will the heavens and the earth be completely destroyed and then God will create a new heavens and earth ex nihilo, or out of nothing? Does he start the creation process all over again? Well, 2 Peter 3:12 to 13, which we read this past summer or the one before? I can't even remember. It says this: we are waiting for the hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promises, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So that might be a case for God destroying the earth and the heavens. And a lot of people see nuclear warfare in this, where the elements dissolve. So commentators think this either means that God will completely destroy it or fully cleanse it, like a scrubbing of the surface, a really hard scrubbing of the surface. I'll say that everywhere else in Scripture that I'm aware of seems to indicate that this is more of a renewal, that the new heavens and the new earth are more of a renewal. Just think about Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. Read the last portion of 1 Corinthians 15, and you'll see what I'm talking about. And the truth of 2 Corinthians 5:17 would seem to indicate that as well. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I think you'll see the similarity in language in Revelation 21 when we get there. Fourth, the beauty of the new creation is as much relational as it is material. Where is home for me? Wherever that lady on the back row who speaks with a funny accent. Allison, my wife, is. That's where home is. We were talking about it in Nashville this week. Where is my eternal home? Wherever Jesus is, no matter how Revelation 21 plays out. Fifth, the depiction of the new creation is as much negative what it is not as it is positive what it is. Just think about it. There will be no more crying, no mourning, because there will be no cancer, no death, no physical or relational pain. A beautiful place is even better when all is well with your soul, isn't it? All will be well with our souls in eternity. Sixth, both God the Father and Jesus identify as the Alpha and Omega. Revelation 21, 6, Revelation 22, 13 is also Revelation 1, 8, I think. So we're going to see God twice point to himself as the Alpha and Omega, but then next week we're going to see Jesus call himself the Alpha and Omega. I'm guessing, now I've spilled it all over me, I'm guessing that you always associate Alpha and Omega with Jesus. Maybe never even thought about being associated with God the Father. And yet, twice in Revelation, he says, I am the Alpha and Omega. Throughout Revelation, we see this oneness of the Father and the Son. And we'll talk more about the Spirit in just a moment. Seventh, even as chapters 21 and 22 point to eternity with the Lord, a distinction is made between those who belong to Jesus and those who don't. You know, I read through the Bible, and every year I see something that I've never seen before, or I've never made the full connection of it before. Well, even though I've read Revelation 21:8 a number of times, I mean, even back in Bible college, people used to joke about that verse. It's no joking matter. It's not funny at all. But, of course, we find ways to joke about things that we shouldn't. but back then, even then, until studying this week, I never thought about why is it that even in Revelation 21 and 22, these beautiful chapters about the new creation, that God is making a distinction between those who don't follow him and those who do follow Jesus. Throughout Revelation, there is an implied call for repentance. There might be more to it, though. If heaven is better with the knowledge of hell, because we're not only aware what we've been saved to, but what we've been saved from, then it might also be true that hell is worse because those who refuse Jesus will not only know what they are condemned to, but they'll know what they have missed out on by rejecting Jesus. Last week, or a couple of weeks ago, when I was reading Matthew 25, it struck me while I was reading the text that perhaps that's the reason the sheep receive their rewards before the goats receive their judgment. So the sheep, you remember, God says, thank you. Well, he says, you're blessed because you visited me when I was in prison. You fed me when I was sick, clothed me when I had no clothes. And they said, when did we do that? He said, well, in your Christian service to one another. I don't even like to use that word because people can so easily misunderstand it. But the service that came from you because you belong to Jesus caused you to do the things that you did. And then the Pharisees, especially, Jesus would have been pointing to the Pharisees who thought they had done so much and were so good. we're told, you never did this, because when you reject me, you reject anything good. If it doesn't make sense, it will when Revelation 21 is our reality and we fully realize not only the blessing of receiving Jesus, but the horror of rejecting him. Eighth, the Holy Spirit is present in both Revelation 21 and 22, although he is not as frequently mentioned as the Father and the Son are. Never forget that the Holy Spirit is co-eternal and co-equal with the Father and Son. But he has a serving role. This is our amazing God. That's where we can go wrong in putting too much emphasis on the Holy Spirit, because he's constantly saying, no, no, Jesus, Jesus, the Father. But he's every bit as much God as they are. And that's amazing. Much more about the Trinity next week with some amazing truth that is in Revelation 22. Ninth, if the New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ, which it says very clearly in verse 2, if the New Jerusalem is the church, then the metaphors of these last two chapters in Revelation should encourage us as we contemplate an eternity with Jesus. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's verse 2. So the New Jerusalem is the church? Yes. We'll see later in the text, though, that this seems to be a real city, and it is the spectacularly gorgeous New Jerusalem. But just think about it in this way. When the writers of the Psalms so readily point to God's delight for Zion or for the city of Jerusalem, when you tie it all together, he's delighting in you. No matter where you are today, if you are a follower of Christ, he delights in you. I find great comfort in this truth, and so many more can be gleaned from meditating on this chapter. Tenth, believers from both the old and new covenants comprise the bride of Christ. The names of the 12 tribes are inscribed on the gates of the holy city, and the names of the apostles are written on the 12 foundations of the city. Old and new covenants together. People in the old, under the old covenant were saved the same way that we are, by trusting in God's promises. A lot of people say, oh, the people in the Old Testament were looking to the cross. No, they weren't. They had no sense about the cross. But they believed the promises of God. They believed that Yahweh was for them and they were his people and that they would live in conjunction with the community of faith, all praising and worshiping Yahweh. Now we know that our salvation is in Jesus. In Romans 3, somewhere verse 24, 25, says that it's not so much that the people in the Old Testament were looking toward the cross, but God was looking toward the cross. And so he overlooked sins until sins were paid for by Jesus. So Old and New Testament together in the New Jerusalem. And then 11, the last one. Under the Old Covenant, the tabernacle and the temple represented both God's presence and a need for a sacrifice for sins or judgment. If you don't think it was judgment, you weren't a sheep or a goat, you know, in those days. As Burt Wallace says, can you imagine the smell when Solomon dedicated the temple. I can't remember how many animals there were, but the smell of blood, which was a sweet savor in the nostrils of God, because it was a way for dealing with sin. But like the writer of Hebrews says, we all knew that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. It was going to require something more. It was going to require the sacrifice of a perfect individual, and that was Jesus. So, under the old covenant, tabernacle, temple, represented God's presence and the need for a sacrifice for sins. There is no temple in the new creation because there's no need for sacrifice. God is present with his people throughout eternity. Amen. Now to the text. We're going to recite or quote or read our memory verses for August and September in less than 1 minute, which is Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. We're two-thirds of the way through the message, but it's time to read Revelation 21. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. By the way, I didn't elaborate on this, but it's in the notes, quite a bit in the notes. The sea represented chaos. So many times in Revelation, so many times in the rest of Scripture, the sea represents chaos. That's what he's talking about. This chaos is no more. It's passed away. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And now let's read these next two verses together, verses 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the springs of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. You can be seated as I continue to read. Then came one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away, this great angel, he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. This could be the same mountain where he took John to see Babylon, the great harlot. Now he takes him to see the new Jerusalem. The old is past. The new has come. Verse 11. This city, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with the 12 gates. At the gates of 12 and at the gates, 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, and on the north, 3 gates, and on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and of them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So old and new. And now he's going to go on to describe the measurements, which are a perfect cube, lengthwise, width, high, just like the tabernacle. No, I'm wrong about that. Just like the Holy of Holies. So, a lot of symbolism there. Now to verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing, here we go again with the negative, nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I should say, here we go with the distinction again between God's people and those who are not God's people. So, three things for us to consider as we move towards the Lord's Supper, although the better contemplation will come later, because I'll just touch on these three things. First, if you are not a believer, there is still time to repent. Most of the calling in the book of Revelation is to believers. But it's clear that unbelievers ought to listen, take notice, and respond. I would guess that some of you came to faith when you heard about Jesus' second coming. Perhaps based on a sermon that you heard or a talk that you had with someone about Revelation. I used to talk about this as I witnessed to people all the time. This past week at the conference, I lost Allison in a crowd, and I thought, well, surely wasn't the rapture because everybody else is still here, you know? Don't you remember thinking about that at one time and how important that is to our understanding of the stakes in our relationship with God? If you don't know Jesus, there is still time to repent. Ask God to forgive your sins and call out to Jesus to save you. And when you give your whole life to him, the blessings of Revelation are then promised to you as much as to anyone else. Second, the Lord will be with us through eternity, and he is with us now. Make your relationship with him a priority. I've been reminded lately that our age does not promote spiritual disciplines. I think we would all agree with that, and it's no great word that's needed. We all understand that the distractions are everywhere. But the problem is, when the spiritual disciplines go, so does spiritual formation. There's a poignant reminder from Sarah Irving Breakstone's book, Priest of History. We're going to hear more about this book in the coming weeks. Well, in the coming months anyway. When we come to the Lord's table in a few minutes, know this. It is not simply a ritual we perform because we're supposed to. It's an important component of our spiritual formation. What we do here, we do in faith. We affirm the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we affirm that we believe he is coming again and that we need to be ready. We also affirm that we believe everything that he says about Revelation 21 is true. And if you don't know how to say what's literal and what's symbolic, it's going to be all the better when we get there. When that knowledge is revealed, or what God's plan for us is fully revealed. Life is busy. It's full. Painful. Even so, make time for the one with whom you will spend eternity. Look, you have those times when you just don't know what to do, right? You don't know what to say. You don't know what to think. Just go to the Word. Do the things you know that are right. Time in the Word, time in prayer, being at church, participating at the table, fellowshipping with other believers. Do the right things and you'll be okay. Third, the more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you will be. Now, it will not surprise you that Grammarly did not like the wording of this point one bit. But you might have heard some people say, some are so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. In other words, you're too busy with church to do stuff with your family, with the community, all of that. But it should absolutely never be the case. The more you contemplate about heaven and the final judgment and the blessings that are ours in Christ, the more motivated you will be to share the gospel and to serve those around you, whether they are believers or not. Next week, we're going to read about the servants of God. It's language that is sanitized for us. He's saying we are slaves of God, but we are delighted to be his. We'll serve better when we focus on him more. This week, think about eternity. Father, I'm sure that many today, and I would be among those, would think, I don't deserve these blessings that are coming to me. I surely haven't earned them. But they are ours in Jesus. Lord, because of your greatness and your love and your heart of compassion, we confess to you that we have sinned against you this week, this day, in thought, word, and deed. We have left undone things that we ought to have done, and we have done things that we ought not have done. Forgive us. And Lord, encourage and steel our hearts to follow you as we remember the price that Jesus paid, that you paid, Father, for the redemption of our souls, the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for calling us into your family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Grace Community Church, located in North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this audio content to share with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Grace Community Church, go to graceccnc.org.